Reminder that tomorrow night is Monday night for the Master, so be thinking about that. If you forgot to sign up, you can tell me on your way out. You can text me that you're coming. You can just come. It doesn't matter. 6 o'clock tomorrow night, Monday night for the Master. So come and serve God with us. I want to start with just kind of be Captain Obvious for just a second right off the bat and say that God made men and women very different. Amen. Right? Amen. Very different. Did you know, this may not surprise you, that women use more than 2 times the number of words in a given day than men do, and twice as many hand gesturing when they talk. Sometimes you see a woman driving down the road and she's talking and she's not driving, and it can be dangerous. Women communicate passionately, right? Men, this will not shock you, but men are not necessarily great listeners, especially to problems. Typically, when a man hears a problem, he hears something that needs to be solved. When a woman hears a problem, she hears something that needs to be listened to and empathized with. An example of that would be the kid comes in crying, and the kid goes to mom and says, "I skinned my knee jumping off the porch." Mom says, "Come here, let me see that. It's okay." She gives the kid a hug. "It's going to be all right." She goes into nurse mode, right? "What do you need?" When that child goes to dad, dad hears a problem, and he responds with, "Quit jumping off the porch. Go find your mother." That's how that works, right? So today's sermon is about marriage. And statistically, half of you are single. Half of our group here and in America. And so I want you to know, if you are single, please don't tune out, because so much of what applies in a marriage applies in many, many relationships. So stay with me. What we're going to look at today, incidentally, we won't find this in our society. We won't find this in our world, the advice about marriage. If we wanted to learn about marriage, why would we not go to the one who designed marriage? And that's what we're going to do this morning. If you poll wives, if you ask wives, one after another would tell you they often do not feel loved by their husbands, that they long to feel loved and cherished. If you were to poll husbands, their answer would be different. Many husbands would say they wish their wives respected them more. And so it's still love, but it's a different flavor, and it meets the unique needs of a man. Some women have a unique need to feel loved. Women have a unique need to feel loved. Men have a unique need to feel respected. Okay? But look at this, written over 2,000 years ago in Scripture, Ephesians 5:33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Isn't that something? Scripture, God is right way before we realize he's right. And there are things in Scripture that we won't discover as mankind for years, but when we do, we find out. We shouldn't be surprised. Hey, God was trying to tell us that all along. Let's start with husbands. Husbands, our wives desire to be cherished. What does cherish mean? I heard it put this way. When a guy loves his car, maybe a guy has a classic car, an old car. Maybe he has a truck or a boat or a gun, and the guy cleans that, he washes it, he takes care of it, right? He polishes it, takes his time caring for it, he thinks about it, he buys things for it, he appreciates it, he protects it, he cherishes it. A few years ago, I had an 01 Mustang, and I would wash that thing. I got me a polisher for it, and I would clean that thing and shine it up, and I even got a thing called a clay bar. Any of you know what a clay bar is and what that does to a car? So use that on the paint. You can wax it. That's all great. But a clay bar will take off the debris off of that paint that you can't really see necessarily. But when you're done, you can see. And I worked on that. Husbands, we need to cherish our wives. Now, I'm not saying go to the Dillard's cosmetic counter and ask for the clay products and bring it home and say, I'm cherishing you. It's not quite that way. But we need to cherish our wives. Wives, your husband desires to be loved in a way that he feels respected. I want to say that in talking about differences in men and women, God made men to be visually attracted to women. That's how God designed men. Very visually attracted to women. Women are created to want to be desirable, to want to be beautiful. And thank goodness they are, because men don't care that much about their appearance. Right? When I was a counselor at church camp, you know, the girls at church camp, you lose sleep every night, but the girls would get up 2 hours early getting ready. And the boys would roll out of bed and wipe their hair down on their way to the mess hall. We're different. Ladies, God made you beautiful from head to toe. And to guys, the more you show, the shorter the skirt, the shorter the shorts, the higher up the tears in the jeans, the lower the neckline, the attraction goes from a pure beauty that is appropriate for all to a private and sexual beauty that was made for a husband. And that is a challenge in our modern current day. But I encourage you to fall back and follow God's design. It's important for us to take what God made to be beautiful in its way, in its place, and enjoy that as God intended. Husbands, the less you control, for men, lust is a challenge for most men, okay, to keep our... So God designed us to find ladies very beautiful, but it is a challenge for most men and males to control their thoughts, their eyes, where we look, right, where our minds go. And husbands, the less you control this, whether it's ladies in person or through an electronic device, the less you control your looking, the less you will find your wife desirable, and it's not her fault. It's your fault. And we need to know that as men, as Christian men and husbands. We need to do whatever it takes to walk with God in purity when it comes to lust and our thoughts. God did not make your wife to be your fantasy. He made her to be your reality. Fantasy is not real. And the same for wives. Wives, not every husband can have arms as big as Brian Benton's. All right? Not every husband can be as tall as Ted Bowen. And not every husband is going to be as good looking as Bob Fitzgerald. That is fantasy. Right? We're talking about reality. Husbands, future husbands, she wants to be appreciated. She wants to be adored. Strive to make your wife feel loved and cherished. And when you do that, you honor God. Wives, your husbands desire to be great. He wants to be capable, successful. You will bless him beyond measure if you will be his greatest fan, his greatest believer. In one word, respect. And a second word, if you take a second word with respect, take the word admiration. Show your husbands respect and admiration, and have your motive be to honor God. If our motive as husband in working on your marriage, if your motive in loving your spouse better, if your motive is so they will be a better spouse back to you, and by the way, that's probably what will happen. But if that's my motive, the devil will take that and he will whip me like a dog with that. And you too, right? If your motive, I'm going to love them better. I'm going to cherish her. I'm going to respect him. And if your motive is because then they should do better toward me, the devil will work you over with that. The motive has to be to honor God. A pure motive to honor God. God, you strengthen me in this. And if it's that, then God will take care of us and he will bless our marriage. Ephesians 5:22. So here's a passage that's challenging. It's misunderstood. So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And notice that both husband and wife, they are serving each other. They are putting each other first. And if you are struggling in your marriage, I encourage you to quit looking at what your spouse is doing wrong and start working on loving them better. And not just loving them more, but loving them to their unique needs. So why, in summary, wives submit to your husband. So wives submit, husbands love. I remember as a teen boy in class, you know, me and my knuckleheaded friends, when class would come to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'd get to this part as teen boys, we thought this was great. You know, wives submit to your husbands. We'd give this a, you know, a hearty amen. We thought that was good stuff. Well, that's because we were idiots, to be honest, because at that time we did not understand girls. We sure did not understand how to have a good marriage. We did not understand that husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. We didn't get that. We didn't know that it meant husbands put your wife's needs before your own. Sacrifice for her. We didn't know that. We did not know that we would be responsible for our marriage and our family and have to answer to God for how we led them. We wouldn't have been laughing there as much if we'd have known that. We had not understood all that. Wives, your husband is responsible before God for your family. He will answer for leading your family, not you. Husbands, we need to feel the weight of this responsibility, don't we? We need to feel the weight of the responsibility of before God am responsible for leading my family.
That's right.
And when we come to wives submit, that sounds difficult. Not only does wives submit reading that sound difficult, it sounds really strange in our culture today. And someone might say, preacher, gender roles in the first century, you got to understand how things were then. And when this is when you read this in context, we have to understand, you know, how that doesn't fully apply to our day and time. So I would encourage you to flip to Genesis chapter 2:18. Genesis 2:18. If we go back to the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, and when he did, of course, when God created man, there was no culture. You know, there were no norms. There was no way of living. There was no common, you know, thought, struggles of that nature. This is the drawing board. I mean, it's blank, and God's drawing it up, his creation. So God makes Adam. Man was alone, and it wasn't good, and God made Eve to be Adam's helpmate. So Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" We know that the animals were kind of paraded by or looked at. None of them were suitable. None of them were fit for man. Verse 20, Adam, no helper was found. But we know in verse 22, when God made Eve, God designed her fit for Adam. A rib of the Lord taken from the man, he made to a woman, brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God makes Adam out of dust. He makes Eve from Adam's rib. This is important. It has great symbolism. It has great meaning for us. We need to remember that this was God's plan. We see leadership in the creation. We see roles in the creation. And I want to remind you at the bottom, the end result is they would become one flesh. Where Adam was weak, God made Eve strong. Her strengths fit his weaknesses, and together they're one. If you are in a troubled marriage or know someone in a troubled marriage, God's message is very clear. Work on that. Save that. Go to whatever lengths it takes to save and preserve a union that is together. And I want to encourage you and remind you in your marriage, if you have trials, the worst thing you can do is wait till it gets very, very, very bad and then go try to get help. That's very dangerous. Satan loves that. Satan would love for your marriage to decline to the point where one spouse really doesn't have it in him anymore to put forth the effort it will take to build it back. But God made, He made man first, then woman as a helper fit for him. And in marriage, we are to be one. So when God makes Eve, remember, this is human 2.0. She's the second model, right? And her strengths fit where man is weak. And I just remind, and this is outside of marriage, but male-female relationships, we struggle in this because as a guy, you look at the way females are and they're different. And it doesn't make sense to us, and it's easy to downplay that. And what women, it's easy for you to do that for men. An example of that would be, as studies are now showing, that men tend to predominantly use one half of their brain. Our brains have hemispheres, and men, ladies, it won't surprise you, but men only really using, they're only really using one side. Okay? Chuckle, chuckle. Why, ladies, your brains are hardwired to go back and forth. More emotional side, more analytical, logical side, go back and forth. Husbands, their brains are connected, hardwired, front and back. Men are, males are better at spatial hand-eye coordination type things, physical things like that. Ladies, you take in much more information than men do. It's how God made you. Husbands, your wife has a sixth sense. Sometimes a woman will pick up on something. She'll have a feeling about something. She'll say, I can't put my finger on it, but something's not right here. And that is how God made her. She is sensing and perceiving something that she cannot quite identify. But ladies take in a lot of information. Ladies have details. I'll come back from visiting the hospital, Jenna, say, Ellie, how's Sister Betty? Well, she's better. She's getting better. Well, what's wrong with her? I think she had pneumonia. She has pneumonia. Well, what did the doctor say? I don't know. Well, when is she supposed to get out? I don't know. Well, what did they give her? What are they giving her? Well, what kind of, how are they treating her? How are they helping her? I think they're giving her medicine. I mean, as a guy, I'm not detailed. And some of that's just male-female stuff. But ladies, you are 2.0. And in the creation, we see God's design, and we see God. There are a number of ways that God made men and women different. Let me hit on a few real quick. God made him taller, but he made her more beautiful. He made him stronger, but he made her softer. He made his voice more commanding. He made hers more pleasing. Him more analytical, her more compassionate. He's more task-oriented. She is more relational and verbal. Sometimes wife and I'll be in a disagreement, and she's verbal. I mean, she can work me over. Ladies, you are more verbal than your husband is. But then sometimes my only reply is, all I got is this. I say, I could agree with you, hon, but then we'd both be wrong. That's all I have. But in reality, joking aside, ladies, your strength is relationships. It's not an accident that the matriarch holds the family together. It's not an accident that mothers pull a family together. Ladies are relational, and that is designed by God. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. God made men and women, husbands, wives, for different roles in the home and in the church. And so, stay with me, because I'm getting to husbands, love your wives. But for wives submitting, this is not natural. And neither is it natural when we submit, as we all should, to God. When we submit to governing authorities. When you're pulled over by the police officer, that's not natural for you to submit. It's not natural for us to submit to your boss, to your manager, to a teacher, to our elders. Hey, submission's not in our nature, folks, for any of us. But when we do, we honor God. And we all can probably stand to work on this more. I heard it put recently about it. Let me give you an example that I heard about a wife respecting her husband. So the one telling the story, he's on an elevator, and this husband and wife, young couple, they get on. And the wife is behind her husband. He's in front, and he turns. He says, what floor are we going to? And she says, 9. He steps up. He looks at the numbers on the elevator, the buttons, and he looks at them. And he looks at them. And he looks at them. And the one telling the story says, I thought about saying, it's between 8 and 10. But he didn't. And so finally the husband, she didn't say anything. And finally he reaches up, pushes 9, he steps back. Here's what she does. She steps up to his back. She puts her arms around him. She puts her head on his back. And she says, you are really thinking about that meeting, aren't you? He nods his head. She says, don't worry, honey. You'll figure it out. You will do great. The door's open. When that man walks off that elevator, he is honored, right? Because she is loving him in a respectful way. That's powerful. That's what respect looks like. Wives, you bless your husbands so much when you love them this way. If you're not married, so much of this applies to everything. If you have a boss that you struggle with sometimes, try to identify a strength of his or her and compliment them on that and see what happens. Submission is a beautiful thing. God teaches us that. All right, husbands, love your wives. Very misunderstood. You've heard the time when a wife, after years of marriage, she asked her husband, do you still love me? And his answer was, I said I did at our wedding, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not the love God's talking about, all right? So what's misunderstood, when Scripture says husbands love your wives, we may think, well, man, yeah, I love her. I mean, I feel love for her. Even when we're kind of not getting along, I still deep down, I still love her. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about husbands, you treat your wife lovingly and you give yourself up for her. That's what Christ did. You put your wife's needs above your own. And I heard this illustrated this way. At a ballet, people go to the ballet for the ballerina. Her beauty, her grace, her skill. And the male ballet dancer, his job as he dances with her, but he will spin her, he will hold her up, he will throw her, and she will jump higher than she could on her own. And at the end of the ballet, the crowd will cheer for him, and then he will step back, and when she steps forward, the crowd really cheers for her. His job is to amplify her beauty and grace. And that's how husbands, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Now look at this. Look at what Scripture says. That this is how Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the picture of a husband loving his wife. Husbands, we are to love our wives. We are to make her better than she could be. We are to amplify her beauty. We are to cherish her. We are to put her needs first, right? We are to surrender in that sense to her, putting her above ourselves, our own needs and wants. If as a young teen boy in Bible class, if I'd understood that's what it meant, husbands love your wives, I wouldn't have been laughing when they were talking about respect your husbands. Both spouses have a duty before God. That's what makes a great marriage, isn't it? The sacrificial, unconditional love. So, reading on in the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. And here's two words to take with you. Nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. I want to leave you with this. This statement here. This is a mystery. In the last part of this passage in Ephesians 5, the reference is made here, verse 32. This mystery is profound. It is profound. In our society, we won't find these answers. We won't find this instruction in how to have a good marriage, will we? It is a mystery because this, the loving headship of the husband and the loving submission of the wife, their mutual self-sacrifice, that's what makes them one. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. The song is here in this place. And part of this song says, lay your burdens down. And I encourage you, any struggle you're having in your marriage, lay that struggle before God. And say, God, I pray that you would help my spouse the ways that I wish he or she would be better. I pray that you work on them, God, and I will work on being a better husband. I will work on being a better spouse. I encourage you to lay your burdens before God and pray and strive God's way to have a better marriage. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you have something heavy on your heart this morning, there may be one that is not right with God and you know it. And if your need is salvation, baptism, whatever we can do to help you, we ask that you'd come while we stand and sing.
Lay your burden down, every care you carry. I've come to the table of grace, for there is mercy. Come just as you are, we are all unworthy to enter the presence of God, for He is holy. The joy He brings is here.